Welcome to another episode of the Redeemed Man Podcast. The goal of the Redeemed is to provide a supportive community where all men can open up about challenges, worries, and failures, and celebrate their triumphs over those struggles. We hope you find this episode informative, relevant, and most of all, inspiring. Enjoy. Hey, I'm Nate, and today I'm excited to have on the show with me Luke Parker. Luke, welcome to the show.
Thank you, brother. I'm excited. Thanks for having me.
So just a little bit about Luke. Luke is originally from Florida. He played college basketball, and some of you may know, or your wives anyway, he was on season 15 of The Bachelorette, but he didn't meet the love of his life on there. But he has been married for the last around a year to his wife, Jennifer, yep. And they made a big announcement a few weeks ago. There is a baby on the way. Congratulations, by the way, Luke.
Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. Yep. Did not find love on TV. Found it in Cookeville, Tennessee, though. Thank you, Jesus.
Hey, but sometimes and, it's wait, fine, I don't, right?
I got to add a quick correction. I played college baseball, not basketball.
Oh, sorry. I think I'm thinking good. About basketball because of all that's been going on lately with the tournament. So I think it's on my brain. I misspoke because it's right here in front of me.
Either way, it doesn't matter.
Well, thank you for correcting me. I'm like, wow.
You're good.
Just on my brain, it comes out. So Luke lived in Georgia for a while. And then because of his love for CrossFit, he ended up with Mayhem CrossFit up in Cookeville, Tennessee. And if you guys mm-hmm. are CrossFitters, you know he has been in the games and people have seen Luke compete, has had a great run. And he loves the outdoors, loves CrossFit, loves spending time with family, and he loves really developing people and investing in other people. Luke is consistently Amen. Modeling that by how he shares, by the way he's living his life. And we're so excited to hear a little bit more of your story today. Thanks again for being on the show. And I'd love to start out really back how you grew up. So let's go back to Florida. Tell me a little bit about Luke as a kid.
So you want the genesis story from the beginning?
Yes, from the beginning.
I was in all of the sports when I was a kid. As far as siblings, I had one older brother, and he was a huge role model in my life. He was he's 2.5 years older than me. So just one sibling, one older brother. And yeah, like I said, my dad and my brother for sure helped me find the love for sports. And I had my hands dipped in almost every sport you can imagine: soccer, basketball, baseball, football. And then as I slowly got older, I had to narrow those down, right? But grew up in the church, and I can't say I had like a deep relationship with God, but I definitely had a real relationship with God. And like I said, it was real and it was strong. It just wasn't very deep, I guess is the best way to describe it, because I did give my life to Jesus and ask him to be my Lord and Savior at the age of 8 years old at the foot of my bed, led by a prayer that my dad led me in. So, do you want me to just keep going and keep building over on the timeline?
Or? Yeah. So tell me a little bit about that. So you came to know the Lord when you were 8, but you love sports. Yep. So how did you, at what point did you realize baseball was your thing?
Yeah, I think high school, I had to narrow it down to two sports. So I played football and baseball. And then college was the big step, right? I had to pick one of them. So I ended up picking baseball for college. And I kind of had a love for baseball uniquely than any other sport. My grandpa played it professionally. And my brother was, like I said, he's 2.5 years older than me. He's talking to a whole bunch of professional scouts. And he was going to these big colleges. And it just... I was like, that's my older brother. He's my role model. I want to follow in his footsteps. And then I'd say, yep, I did accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior at the age of 8. But it was more of like, hey, I'm going to go to church on Sunday mornings. And if I need to call on God for anything, I know that he's there and I can call on him. But it wasn't a very deep relationship. It was kind of surface level, but it definitely was real. And I think it was just, I didn't have a great under standing of what a, like the per, not perfect, but what a good relationship with God looks like, as far as being a man and pursuing God faithfully and wholeheartedly. So I started growing in that and starting to figuring things out a ton when I got to college. So I'll just dive in real quick to my
tell us about that season in college and how God used people around you to really begin to deepen your faith.
Yeah, absolutely. I wasn't like I was hanging out with the wrong crowd or anything in high school, but like I definitely, I had friends, you know, how everyone knows how it goes. Like you got friends that are experimenting with partying, drinking, women, dating for fun, I like to say, versus dating for marriage, right? Yes. And all the things there. So I get to college, I'm finally on my own. I don't have a curfew. And I just remember my eyes being like wide open, like, man, this is crazy. But I'm also fighting, like trying to fit in and also be a starter on my baseball team, right? So I have all these things going on, like everyone knows college is. It's just a huge culture shock when you're a freshman. And then, you know, as I developed through college and started developing as a baseball player, I started finding my identity in all the wrong things. And I didn't realize it because I did have a real relationship with God. But like I said, it was very surface level. And the time I got to my sophomore year, I mean, I had a Bible that I took to college, but I would never really read it. And I didn't even go to church, from a kid that grew up, you know, going to church with his family and stuff. So I kind of fell away from going to church, but never turned on God. And I always would go to him if I needed him. But my relationship was very surface level. And then it was about right before my junior year of college, I just remember just feeling like I hit rock bottom, man. Just like got caught up in all the partying, the drinking, but still was a good athlete and focused on sports. Like ended playing Division I baseball and took my craft as an athlete seriously, but definitely got caught up in all these things besides taking education more seriously and finding my identity and all the things that were more like fitting in or, you know, things that didn't matter, hold any weight in my life. And then I had a unique experience. I didn't hear an audible voice or anything, but I remember like it was yesterday being in the shower and out of all places. Right. And I just remember, like I said, not an audible voice, but feeling all this emotion and almost feeling like I had all the things I was finding my identity in, like flashing before me, kind of like a movie. And I could feel strongly God telling me to let go and follow him. And then from then on, I learned what it was like to have a personal relationship with Jesus. This isn't the definition of religion, but this is how I look at it.
Yeah.
Is religion is rules without relationship. And I kind of was checking off the box of religion versus like having a personal relationship with God. And then I got to truly grasp what that meant in my life in that season. And then going into my junior, senior year of college, I still played baseball. I still took it seriously, but I realized that I didn't have a performance-based identity. I had a purpose-based identity, and that, you know, I'm God's child. Like I'm a winner no matter what happens in the name of Jesus, you know? So I was just kind of like, all right, well, hey, I'm going to join my first small group, and then started leading a baseball Bible study, and then like started learning and growing and reading, and then going to church, just not on Sunday mornings, but like Wednesday night services, being in all the Bible study groups and just diving in head first off the deep end after that experience. Just because, like I said, the best way I can describe it is it was less about religion and more about having a personal relationship with God. And then my life did a 180 as far as walking the walk instead of just talking the talk as a faith person.
Luke, I could not agree more with what you shared about relationship and religion. You as well, being from the South and you know, and the culture there, Tennessee, Georgia, we have churches on every corner, and we've been exposed to people of faith. Most everybody has. And this is shifting, but historically, we're exposed to it. We understand Christianity, but so many times we err on the side of just following the rules and living a certain way versus having that relationship with God where you're pursuing him and loving him and being changed and refined by him and love your journey and what God's done in your life. Thinking about that and about your salvation and about as you began to grow, how did you begin to grow in your deepened understanding of redemption you know, we're the redeemed, and we focus a lot on redemption. And I would love to hear from your perspective what redemption means for you.
Yeah, absolutely. Man, that means a lot to me. And I think the first thing that I think about when I hear the word redeemed is Jesus, right? I can't help to look at it from a faith standpoint and look, okay, well, what does the word redeem mean, right? So like, if I had something paid off for me, like if I had debt in something and it was paid off for me, then that debt would be redeemed. And then that's how I look at that word, is I think about the Redeemer, and that's Jesus, right? Because everybody born, we don't realize it, but we're all born into sin. And it goes back to the garden, right? Adam and Eve, right? The creation of man. And we had this perfect relationship with God. And then through the fall of man, right? Eating the forbidden fruit, like there's this eternal separation between us and God. But then came Jesus. Can I get an amen, right? Yeah. So we got Easter coming up this next weekend, and that's what we celebrate, right? Is the coming of Jesus. But not just that he came, but that he took our place on the cross. And he died a perfect, sinless death, because he was fully man and fully God in the flesh. And didn't just die on the cross, but rose through resurrection, came back to life, and he completely gave us an opportunity to have a right relationship with God forever, for eternity. And that's it right there. To truly have an understanding of that, that's when I think of the word redeem, like that is everyone as a believer and a Christian, that's their redemption story. But, you know, I have, I feel like I've had quite a few redemption stories in my walk of life, right? I'll dive into a little bit about myself. I'll tell you a few. I mean, like the whole identity thing, right? Like I talked a little bit about in college. Yeah. You know, it was sad for me because I remember my senior year having kids, and I used to fall in the same boat, but having friends, like brothers, teammates of mine, look at me and go, man, like I don't know what I'm gonna do with my life if I don't make it professionally in baseball.
Yeah.
Like I might as well just go home and kill myself. Like friends, brothers, teammates telling me that. Because they were so caught up in this performance-based identity versus a purpose-based identity. When I say purpose, I mean having a relationship with God and learning about who created you, right? And having a deeper understanding of that. And I fell into some of that. I mean, after that experience I told you I had, my life did a 180. I had a better outlook on my purpose and what that means in my life. But still, like when I hung up my cleats after college baseball, I didn't really know what to do with my life.
Yeah.
And I was like trying to think about what I can do in the fitness industry. And the next thing I know, boom, I have a unique story, and I don't want to get too deep into the whole reality TV thing, but my sister signed me up for reality TV. And just like that, I'm put in a situation where I have all of these eyeballs, if you will, on me, right? Like,
exactly.
I mean, the Bachelorette on ABC, you know, had quite a bit of viewers, you know, we could say millions. And I didn't, I guess, really realize what I was getting myself into. And I felt like it was a God thing, because this girl that was on there was claiming to be a faith woman. And I'm in this group of 30 guys trying to pursue this one girl, and we're all trying to get to know her. Well, I'll kind of cut to the chase here as far as the details go. Well, I made it far in the season, and I ended up being kind of the bad guy of the season. And it was interesting because I was standing up for my faith in the end of the season, and I was standing up for not having and being on path for not having sex before marriage, because that was something that I used to struggle with in my life. But I had made a decision because of my relationship with God and understanding his design for my life and his will for my life, that was something that I was going to save for my future wife. And anyway, like culture and media and all this stuff, like there was a complete divide down the middle. And you had these people that were, you know, not faith people at all, that were like, what are you doing? And then you had this faith group that was like, yes, we appreciate what he's standing for. And I think it was interesting because there's, like I said, a lot of viewers on that show. And it was cool that I had an opportunity and I didn't realize it in the moment. I just thought, oh man, I'm the bad guy in the show. And as far as like the fans of this show on media that are throwing me all this hate and stuff, I thought, man, this could, like, how could it go any worse? But I didn't realize all the beauty and the fruit that was going to come from it, all the opportunities that were going to come from it, to have a platform to share my faith and to share truth. And anyway, that's another, I could go down that rabbit hole, but that was another redemption story. And then to come back from that and not to know what to kind of do with my life and become a personal trainer and sell workout programs and start CrossFit. You know, I told you previously, like, I didn't really know what to do after baseball. And then like had this love for fitness and for coaching and helping develop people, not just spiritually, which yeah, I did that, you know, through small groups and church and stuff, but just helping people be a better version of themselves and being passionate about fitness. After getting off that show and having these different opportunities and stuff and to be able to connect with certain people. Anyway, long story short, became a personal trainer and then started CrossFit. And then now I've been able to come to CrossFit Mayhem and be and take up the lifestyle of being a professional CrossFit athlete. And that's been, as far as redemption, and like, that's kind of part of my redemption story as far as what I do for a living. Coming off that show and feeling like I hit rock bottom and I was kind of in a dump to like, man, I now see why God had put me on this path and put me through this. And honestly, for me right now in my life, and I'm sure there's a lot more coming down the road, but being on reality TV, and I know I'm not getting too much into it as far as depth, but man, it shook me. It was hard. I was wrestling with God a lot and through prayer, like, why am I going through this? And I know I'm not getting into a whole lot of details, so for listeners to kind of grasp, like, I was framed as the villain of the show, and I am far from perfect. Not going to act like I was perfect on that show, but I also will say, and this isn't coming from my mouth, but coming from other people that were involved with the show, they claim that I had the worst edit in 20 years of the show's existence when I was on it. And, you know, they can't show everything on reality TV, right?
Right.
There's
right.
definitely there has to be a lot of editing, right? If you film 8 hours and you only put 5 minutes into it, it's kind of like, you know what I mean? You kind of have to put bits and pieces in there. But anyway, I learned a lot, grew a lot in my faith from that experience and grew a lot as a man. And that was almost like my, I feel like a little bit of, I can't compare myself to Job, right? And all that he went through and all his turmoil. But that was kind of like my Job experience of like going through the fire, if you will, or the crucible of life, right? I like to look at it as simple as the phrase, like, hey, we all go through trials in life and adversity and face adversity. And that's what happens, almost like a lemon, right? If you're going to apply pressure to a lemon and squeeze it, like, lemon juice is going to come out of it because that's what it is.
Yeah.
Well, if we use that phrase, like as a man or a woman, if we're put in the crucible, right? And we're squeezed, what's going to come out is who we are. And what comes out, what I wanted to be, was a true man of God that was going to never back down from living according to his design. Did I do that perfectly? No. But like, I never gave up on pursuing that, right? And never gave up on chasing that. And that's what I believe is important for all of us to do when we face adversity, is to continue to know who we are and whose we are. And just continue to pursue God, even if we fall down. Like scripture says, even a righteous man falls down 7 times, but he gets up 7 times.
Luke, I know that season of your life, as you mentioned, was such a crucible for refining you. What are some of the things that you have really focused on about your identity in Christ, or even just the things that God's wired you for, that you have really been able to focus on? Maybe in that moment and since that moment, you've learned about you that you can stand confident in, because I know, again, when all those eyes are on you and people are saying certain things, you're really probably wrestling a lot with, who am I? How did God make me? How did God design me? What are some of those things that you've learned to really cling to as, this is who Luke Parker is, and it doesn't really matter what anybody thinks about me?
Man, I love this question and I can't wait to answer this, because this is so important. And I want to just share a few things that I struggled with and what I and how I grew from them. And then I'm going to tie it into the overarching, like, answer to your question. So like the whole identity thing, right? Let me just back up for a second. Every single person on this planet struggles with insecurities. It's just a fact because we're human and we're wired that way. Well, insecurities are actually a sin issue in our life because it's this idea that we don't trust God. And I'm not just throwing this out there like, hey, if you have insecurities, you're a sinner. I'm not saying that, right? We all fall short to insecurities. It's just part of our lives as human beings. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus and read his word and understand who he says we are, like we can have confidence in who we are because that's the way he's made us uniquely. Like we're fearfully and wonderfully made for his purpose, right? And if we trust in his plan, we can have confidence in that. Well, something I've struggled with my entire life, something I've struggled with my entire life is the insecurity of fear of man, right? So this idea of being self-conscious, or another way to put it is just quite frankly, worrying too much about what other people are thinking of me. And it allowed me, it almost hindered me actually to not even like the way I walked, the way I talked, like my words that came out of my mouth, the actions that I did, didn't even align with what I actually felt or like what I wanted to say or how I wanted to act because I was so caught up in everyone else. And it honestly wasn't even real, right? It was like what I thought everyone else was thinking. So like worrying about other people, yeah. Like the whole fear of man, being self-conscious concept. And I think the biggest thing I learned from that show was not just growing closer in my relationship with God, which is definitely part of it, right? Like reading scripture and like understanding what God says about me, but really understanding that like, hey, I serve an audience of one, right? So I like to picture God up on the throne in the clouds, right? Like Jesus up on the throne in the clouds. Like I serve an audience of one. Now, do I want to impress other people? Like, yeah, if I'm in business, right? Like, or I want people to see me, but like at the end of the day, what I do isn't for other people is what that's I'm right. trying to say.
Yes.
Like what I'm doing in life, it's for an audience of one. And like the opinion that should matter most to me should be God's opinion of me in my life. And God knows everything, right? So we can't hide anything from him. So like, that's the number one opinion that should be held high in our, what we focus on as far as, you know, someone having an opinion of us. It should be an audience of one. It should be God's opinion of us. And now growing in that, it helped me realize, now, wait a second. If I believe God is who he says he is, and I trust in his plan, and I know that he has plans for a bright hope and a future for me in my life as a believer, and I get to read scripture and learn about what he says about me, learn about his promises that he promises us as believers, then you know what I have instantly? I have security. And then all those insecurities I have in my life, it could be fear of man, fear of missing out. It could name an insecurity. The way I look, like anything. Like they all fade away because I have security and the only thing that is secure in life. That's right. And that's God himself. And it's like when I find security in God, all my insecurities fade away. And then the fear of man, it fades away because I know I serve an audience of one and like his opinion of me is what matters most to me. And I know what he thinks about me. Like he made me the way I am for a unique, specific plan and purpose of his, which is perfect. And that makes me like, exactly who I am, the way I'm supposed to be, right? And like that gives me confidence in walking around or walking in a room or getting up and talking in front of people. And that was something that I really struggled with. And you can imagine being on a TV show where there's 8 cameras in every room from every different angle and millions of people judging you and watching you. And like, if how could someone go through something like that, having the fear of man or being self-conscious? Well, I did. And let me tell you, when I came on the other side and grew my relationship with God, it opened my eyes to purpose and how I'm supposed to look at life in a whole new lens and view.
Luke, I think that's one of the things that over the last several years people have seen in your life is that consistency. Like you said, you're not perfect, but they've seen you continue to take steps toward Jesus and continue to be changed and transformed and to be faithful in that. Mm. And I think that's one of the things from an outsider that I've watched just in social media and your you know, podcasts you've been on and other formats of watching you take those steps and know that it's a process that, and you own it. Like you don't profess that you've got it all together, but you profess that you're following the one who has died for your sins, who is worth everything you've got. And Amen. You're consistent in that. And I think people see that. One of the things that I know you love, Galatians 2:20, and I want to know, what does that look like on a daily basis for Luke to, like, you know, a lot of people go, well, how do I walk this out? How do I become like Jesus? What does it look like for you to be crucified daily? How do you, what are those practices in your life, your liturgy or those habits or those things that says, okay, this is how I have developed a pattern of going, I'm dying to my wants, my desires, and yielding to the Lordship of Jesus.
I can't wait to dive into that verse because it is my favorite verse. Real quick, before I answer that question, I just want to touch on something that you brought up, that you were reflecting on me. And I'm humbled, and I just want to say thank you. And it was this just idea that, like, I realize I'm not perfect. I'm far from perfect. I'm just trusting in the one who is perfect, right? Yes. I'm trusting in God and his plan, and I'm pursuing him. And I think it's this simple, right? I think it's like, we're all beggars and we're all hungry, right? And it's like, hey, if I know that we're all hungry and we're looking for food to survive, and I know where the bread is, I'm pointing in that direction. Like, I'm just another fellow beggar. I'm just pointing out where the bread is, kind of thing. Yeah. And that's it. And like, we're all fellow strugglers. No one's perfect.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. The way I love to say it is discipleship is that. It is, I'm literally pursuing Jesus and running after him, and then I'm bringing others along with me in the journey. And discipleship is a life. Like, it is what you guys do with your community, with CrossFit. It's what you've learned in sports. But Amen. As believers, it's building that community and bringing others, inviting others along the journey. And like you said so well, it really is just pursuing Jesus, being that beggar, running after him because he is the bread of life, and pointing others to it. And what that's, man, that Amen. Is so true. Now, where were we on the question?
No, you're good. I think it was great because that actually ties into the second part of my favorite verse. So my favorite verse is Galatians 2:20, and now I'm going to answer your question. So it is an identity verse. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about it. I have my Bible app pulled up. So I'm gonna like walk through each verse and say a few things, because I think what we just described about being the beggar who's pointing out where the bread is, or right, like, we're not perfect, we're chasing the one who is perfect kind of conversation. Yeah. Man, Galatians 2:21, which is the last verse of Galatians chapter 2, is also one of my favorite verses. And it is the verse of the gospel and how beautiful it is that it's a gift from God. And I think it's very timely with this conversation, but also with Easter and everything coming up. So let me just dive in. You asked about Galatians 2:20, and it's, I have been crucified with Christ, is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now, like I said, that's an identity verse. And this, at a young age, a young man in my faith, has really just helped me get through a lot. And I just think it's really cool to think about, like, God in all moments sees Jesus on the cross. Because, right, God created time, right? Think about that. He sees God. He sees Jesus taking our place on the cross at all moments of time. It says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. So God, instead of seeing us, right, when we get to heaven, he sees Jesus because we've been covered by the blood. And he's always seeing Jesus on the cross at all times. And then I think, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So now the life I live now, I'm going to just trust and have faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So he paid the ultimate sacrifice for me. So, like, I've been crucified with Christ. It's such an interesting way to look at Jesus on the cross and the crucifixion. Like, I'm also doing that for myself, right? What did Jesus do? He's our perfect role model. And he just, everything he did in his life was for the will of the Father. And I think about scripture when Jesus talks to the disciples in the Gospels. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to have to pick up your cross daily and crucify yourself, right? Crucify the flesh, like crucify your sinful desires in your life, right? Like literally cut them off and get rid of the desires for yourself, right? And then latch on to your purpose and follow God. Take up your cross daily, he says. And that's what we're doing, is we're literally mimicking the walk of Jesus. And it says in scripture that even Jesus didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. Anyway, let me dive into 21, because man, this I just love this verse. So this is the second part. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. I'm going to reread it. I do not set aside the grace of God. So what is grace? Grace is receiving a gift that you don't deserve, right? That is the gospel. We received Jesus. We didn't deserve a perfect sacrifice, the perfect blameless lamb, so to speak, right? Because he was sinless. He was perfect. He is God. So that's grace, receiving something we don't deserve. So I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness, what does righteousness mean? To be right with God, right? To be in right standing with God. So if righteousness could be gained through the law, so if I could be right with God through doing good things and doing good works, then Christ died for nothing. What he's saying is you can do nothing to earn your salvation. You can do nothing to earn your relationship with God. All you can do is trust in Jesus, right? I do not set aside grace, which is receiving the gift. So I think that's a beautiful display of the gospel, that second part of Galatians 2:20 and verse 2:21. It's like, hey, look, like there's nothing we can do to earn this. Like we're just here to receive it. And at the end of the day, that's what God wants for us, is us to have a desire after his own heart, like to eagerly desire him because we're receiving the gift, and not try to earn our way, earn our salvation, and earn, like, being a Christian doesn't mean we're good people.
Yeah.
It does not mean that. It's just we're pursuing the one good person.
Yeah.
And that's Jesus. And like you said, and now we can dive into the community conversation, because you started to dive into it a little bit when you asked me about my favorite verse. And it's just this, like, that's why, like what we talked about a second ago, like Jesus is always the perfect role model. If we want to mimic our lives after anybody, it's him. And like, what did he do? Well, one, he had like three really close friends. And then he had 12 that he was like also really close with, that he hung out with and discipled, but also like those were his boys, right? So like he had like a really tight knit group, and then he had like this big group of 12 that he did life with and always spent time with and all of the things, right? That's why God gave us brothers and sisters in our lives, right? We need the community in our life, and the perfect role model literally displayed that perfectly.
That's right.
And like, yeah, he gets in bigger groups than 12, but like he spends so much time with that group, and they challenge each other. They sharpen each other. They encourage each other. They remind each other who they are. Obviously it's Jesus talking to the disciples. So he's literally telling them who he is and what's going to happen in the future. But still, he's living that perfect blueprint of how we need to live our lives. And then he also, and I don't want to get off on a tangent here, but what else does Jesus do? He leaves all of his friends. He gets up early. He goes to places by himself just so that he can spend alone time with God and pray to God. And I think that's another huge thing that we can't leave out the conversation, because community is everything. But you know, it also is everything, is like us taking time, even if it's an extra 5 to 15 minutes early before we start our morning routine, and literally just being still and sitting and just trying to hear from God and talking to him, being real with him, thanking him, and just trying to communicate with him. That's how we grow.
I can see that in your life, of just the time that you've spent, just by the love and excitement you have for the word, because I think we develop that love for the word when we get alone with the word and the word begins to speak to us. You know, you can be in a message and hear a great word from a pastor, but it's those moments when you're reading and you're like, oh gosh, I get it. I understand that. Like that's just, and you can't wait to tell somebody about just this encounter you had with God through the word. And I can see that just in your excitement when you talk through Galatians. But as you talk about the community, who are some of those men in your life who have helped mentor and shape you to the man that you are today? Because I know you've had those people around you who have really probably in a lot of ways protected you and shepherded you through some seasons that were challenging. Who are some of those people, and how did they journey alongside you?
Oh man, I have so many. I'll try to quickly go down the list. So like you guys heard my testimony when I was younger. So my biggest role models growing up were my brother and my dad. Now they weren't perfect, but they always pointed me to Jesus and truth. Now I didn't spend like, you think they're my family. I'm young. Of course I live at home. I spend a lot of time with them, but at the same time I'm away like doing sports, school. So like I'm around my peers more, right? That's more of my influence. But like if I needed truth, I would always go to my dad and my brother. But honestly, I probably didn't go to them enough when I was younger. But they always, those were my biggest role models and mentors, right? And then as I grew up, every different, so I actually went to several different colleges for baseball. And each one I went to, I had different mentors. So the story I told you guys earlier, when I went into my junior year of college after that experience and I was pursuing a relationship versus religion and developing a personal relationship with God and joining my first small groups, I had a small group mentor. It was my first small group. He discipled me for a year and a year and discipled me as a man, helped me learn how to start my own Bible study. That was huge for me. His name is Rudy. I still keep in touch with him and the other guys in that small group to this day. And then my senior year, I actually changed colleges and he was the chaplain of the local prison and the chaplain of our baseball team. He was one of my big mentors, taught me so much, did Bible studies and stuff with him, prison ministry stuff. And that was an incredible experience for me. And then out of college, just, you know, joined different local community groups and then also got plugged in with my church. Now I could get long winded and talk about all these different people and different things, but I'd say local, like now, I have a core group of men in my local community. I'm leading the small group right now. I'm in town with some of my close buddies. We just finished actually the Book of John, which is very timely considering Easter's this weekend. Yeah. So let me talk about CrossFit Mayhem, which is unique, right? Because it happens to be the world's number one most famous CrossFit gym. And it also is founded on faith. Faith, family, fitness, service are the core values of Mayhem. And it's because of Rich Froning, 10-time games champion. He's a faith guy. Well, anyway, I'm good friends with Rich. So he's definitely a guy that I can go to at any time. The CFO of Mayhem is one of my closest best friends that doesn't live here, but I call him all the time. He's a huge mentor in my life. He's older than me. He's about my dad's age and super close with him. He's led the mission trips I've gone on the last several years to Peru. I'm in a Bible study too right now with a Zoom call with 12 guys, so kind of similar to the disciple number. And the guy that's leading that, his name is Garrett. And he is a faith speaker in the faith community and an ex-Navy SEAL. And like, that's a great example. Like I have a once a week Zoom call with this guy who's leading a group of men on how to disciple men to disciple men to disciple men. Because that's my purpose in this life. So like I don't want to keep talking your ear off about all these different mentors in my life and people I know, but like I think that's the biggest thing is continuing to have that core group somewhere. Yes. Whether it's in your local community and maybe you don't know anyone in your community, and that's okay because I do meet with people in town at the local coffee shop, you know, downtown Cookeville, and like meet with them face to face, which is always best. But even if you don't know anyone in your community to have that, it's okay. Look at what we're doing right now. We're not even in the same room and we're on a podcast together. So I have a Zoom call once a week with some guys that we're all just trying to learn how to be better men, be better husbands, be better fathers, and just learn how to disciple men who disciple men, because that's what God's called us to do, right? What is it? Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go disciple men who disciple men. This is what God's calling us to do. And I just think it's important to pursue men that aren't just like-minded, but also know more than you. They're more mature than you. They have more experience than you. They've maybe stumbled more than you. Like they can maybe keep you from stumbling, but also will point you to Jesus, encourage you, and pray with you, and challenge you as a man to be a better man.
Like that's exactly what we're trying to create for so many men through the Redeemed, is those groups where guys can connect. We have online groups, and one of the things is, as you shared, like this avenue, like we're not in the same room. You have a Zoom group that you're part of, yes, you need the face-to-face, but sometimes there's a season. God has us in different seasons all the time, and sometimes we move or yeah. there's a transition or we find ourselves in need of community. Don't say, well, it's got to look a certain way. God makes a lot of things available to us, and we, I think, should to try things to see what works for us in different seasons. I think face-to-face is essential, yeah. but there's a season in life sometimes mm-hmm. where you may need some additional community that you can join online, or you feel like you're isolated mm-hmm. alone. And the last thing you want is to be isolated. And so you need to jump in, find community, whether it's an in-person group, an online group, of just making sure you're connecting with people. As you shared, like, it's discipling, pouring your life into other people and other people pouring their life into you. We're all on this journey. We're all growing. We're all Amen. Progressing. And if we're doing it together, you know, we're the thing that I love about that is, just like you said, there's another guy that may have stumbled more in a certain area that they can say, hey, man, this is where I've been. I don't want you to have to go through some of the same things I did. Let me speak to that. Let me help you with that. There's also other guys who maybe don't understand what you're going through at all, but they're able to look into your situation and go, man, I don't get it, but I'll be with you through it. And there's nothing yeah. like that, that to me is better pictured in a small group of guys doing it. Like, there's great to have couples groups, and I'm all for that, and ladies groups, but men need a band of brothers that they can be open and honest and share their struggles with, and love what you're doing and how you're modeling that. And if you're listening to this and in need for that, please reach out to us. We would love to connect you, whether it's the Redeemed or another ministry. We just want to make sure that guys are not isolated, because when we're isolated, the enemy works. We hide things more than ever. And the more we hide things, the more they grow and the more unhealthy we get. And so love what you shared about groups. Love what you're doing. Love how you're pouring into other people. You talked about the difference between kind of understanding your purpose. And one of the things that our church talks about that I'm involved with is really that so many Christians aren't living out their faith because they haven't understood their purpose. And I know we talked in as far as general purpose that God's placed us here and sharing our faith. What specifically do you sense God is doing in your life right now of the purpose that Luke, obviously there's the general, but what do you see ahead for you, your family, anything you can share with us that you think, man, God's just stirring this in my heart. I don't exactly know where it's going to go right now, but this is something that I'm really excited about and believe that God is speaking to me and beginning to call me to, in this direction.
Yeah. Man, the future I think about a lot. I pray about it a lot. But right now I'm very present in my life, and I know right now I do CrossFit for a living. So I work out for a living, which is crazy to say. I know that has a shelf life. So I know that's not going to last forever. I definitely have different things I want to get into, or would like to get into, as far as like starting a business or doing something with my wife. But you know, I don't know what God has in store, and I'm going to just keep trusting him and go where he leads me. I'm definitely not sitting idle. I'm definitely moving and trying to move pieces. Like if we're playing chess, right? I'm not going to just sit and wait until God like illuminates a path for my life. Like we definitely always need to have action and like do, and then God's going to lead and guide us in that. Right? Like I always try to recommend and challenge, brothers, hey, don't be sitting idle. Like you got to get up and move and do your part, and then God's going to lead you and guide you, you know? But I don't know what speaking looks like in the future. For all I know, God has a plan for me to be a pastor in the future. And I could see that happening in total honesty.
Yeah.
I'm going to keep continuing to share my story on platforms like this, podcasts, and I'm going to keep discipling men in my local community and challenging men that I know that are close to me, and just go where God takes me. So as far as like what's the future look like, man, I honestly don't know. I'm just staying very present and just being where God has me. Right now it's Cookeville, Tennessee, as a CrossFit athlete, and just trying to be a good steward of what God has given me as far as talents and opportunity in front of me right now. And like, man, you congratulated me when we started the podcast. Like I just found out several months ago, you know, that I'm having a child and about 4 months. So that is something that'll make you pray more.
definitely
the future.
Just wait till they're teenagers, and then you'll pray even more.
Yeah, no kidding. I do. If you, and please cut me off. You're the one steering this conversation. Okay. But I just want to bring up something you said a second ago, and I think it's really interesting, the conversation. I just wanted to highlight a few points on it, because if people are still listening to the end of this podcast this far, first of all, thank you for taking the time to listen this far in the podcast. But like, if I could highlight anything we've talked about, it's this community thing that we've just talked about. And Nathan brought up men being with men. And I do think it's important. I think community groups that are men and women are important, right? Obviously, like, think about your congregation on Sunday morning at church. Like, it's men and women, obviously. It's the whole church, right? Big C church, the body of Christ, the people. But like, I do believe women need to have small groups with women that are just women. Yeah. And men need to have small groups with men that are just men. And why do I say that? And why do I say small groups? I mean a smaller group of people that you can have those deep, dark conversations that you don't want to have with anybody. Yeah. But with people that are going to challenge you and pray for you. And then, like we talked about earlier, that are truly going to, like, they've been through it. And maybe the same exact thing. So they can encourage you in it and give you truth, obviously through God's word. Right? As far as next steps to take, as far as like a what not to do in the future kind of thing, but also like confess each other's sins to each other. And that's what being in a small group is. And it's so encouraging, because I'm a man that honestly, what's natural for me is to do life alone.
Yep.
Like growing up in school and stuff, if I was going through hard things, I wouldn't tell anybody. I would put on a face that I'm fine and I'm going to do life alone. You just don't bother me. That was my personality. And I at young years in my life, I lived a lot like that. And it's a horrible place to be, because I didn't like the thought of telling people or exposing things I struggled with, right? Like telling people about my sin issues in my life or things that I was addicted to, right? I didn't want to share these things with people. But when I got in these smaller groups and I finally figured out what a personal relationship with God was like, it was truly like I had been redeemed. Like I had been set free from this lifestyle and these bondage from these things that I was addicted to in my life, or things that I struggled with in my life. So I just want to encourage any listeners, like maybe you're a person that doesn't enjoy getting around a whole lot of other people. That's all right. But if you can find one or two other people that you can just trust, that know that, hey, they just want to point you to Jesus, and they just want what's best for you. They want you to grow as a man and or a woman, right? For women. And it's like, it's that simple. Like, do your part in getting in and having those hard conversations with smaller groups. And I'm telling you, watch what happens, because God's going to move. He says, where two or more are gathered in my name, I am there. Like, it's inevitable. God's going to move in a powerful way, and your cup's going to be overflowing. What do I mean by that? You're going to feel so much joy and just like a burden is lifted off of you when you get in those moments. I'm telling you.
Yeah. And you've got to be intentional, like you mentioned, of like pursuing it. You've got to go after it. Everything in life that really is good, there's principalities and powers that are seeking to keep us away from those things. And we have to be very intentional about putting that in our life. And, you know, there's no excuse now for not being plugged into a group or community, because there are more options than ever. But you just got to take that step. Mm. And it can be scary the first time. I know the first time I shared something in a group that I had been holding on to, it can be a little intimidating. But usually, and almost, I mean, yeah, it's crazy. Absolutely. Almost every single group I've been a part of, when someone shares something, immediately empower somebody else to feel like they can share something. And then that group 100%. Begins to open up about different things, because they're like, that guy can do it. I think I can share about my story. And that is the 100%. Beauty of it. And then the other part is there's so much encouragement in that. When you walk out of that, I think of like a team, whether it's CrossFit or whether it's baseball or, you know, soldier, a platoon. When you do and achieve something together, there's so much empowerment. There's so much strength. There's so much joy when you're able to do that. And when you do that as a community of faith and you see lives begin to change. People begin to take steps. There is encouragement in there. Yeah. There's empowerment in there. And it you really do walk away going, man, that was so good. I feel lifted. I'm ready to, like, what can I do now?
Yeah.
And you're excited because, again, the Spirit of God is freely moving through those people. Mm. And there's a fellowship and a community that's unlike anything else you can experience.
Yeah, 100%. And let me share a few examples. Like, I'm with this small group meeting in town for coffee once a week. One of my guys says, hey man, like, I've been struggling with anxiety and I hadn't want to talk about it. I was scared to talk about it. And now here's what I've dealt with. It started, you know, this long ago, and I've been dealing with it again for the first time in a while. And it's been like keeping me up at night and this and that. Boom. Another one of our guys is like, hey, I struggle with the same thing. I mean, it was a few years ago, but they start talking about it. And I'm just like sitting and listening, like, thank you, God. Like, you're totally orchestrating this conversation. But it's the same thing. Like, we could talk about anything. Like, I remember being in college, like, I was in small groups and a lot of my buddies struggle with pornography. I know I struggled with things of the sorts when I was younger, and like having those conversations, right? Like having men be like, hey man, when I was younger, I struggled with that. But like that's like literally evil. It's from the pit of hell. Like, it's like you're cheating on your future spouse. It's desensitizing you. Like, you need to regain this innocence, childlike mind back, right? Like, that's the pornography conversation. But like you said, once one person says, yeah, hey, this is what I've been dealing with, or, you know what I mean? The other, like you said, the other ones feel empowered to, hey, say, hey, look, like, you're not alone. Like, we're all just trying to chase the one that's perfect, right? Like, we're all fellow beggars, right? Pointing out where the bread is, you know? And it's like, hey, let's band together, confess these sins together, pray over each other. And that's when, like, we talked about, man, like, and it's the truth. We start feeling this burden being lifted when we start confessing these sins. And it's that simple. It's like, hey, at the end of the day, we all struggle. We're all very similar. And we all, at the end of the day, just need Jesus in our life. And then when the Spirit starts moving and you start realizing that God's design is what's best for our life, and then you start experiencing some of that with some close brothers and men. Because at the end of the day, you talked about it. You said principalities and powers, right? Like, our war isn't flesh and blood, right? No. There's a whole lot of spiritual warfare going on. And when we start telling and being vulnerable, right? And literally just sharing what we struggle with and how, like, hey, like, what's the next steps of, like, what I can do to kind of get out of this rut or get out of this lifestyle or habit. And you start continuing to pursue God and his design and scripture and like having that community of brothers that are going to band together. I mean, at the end of the day, we're on a mission and it's like we're soldiers. And at the end of the day, we need some brothers that are going to just have our back and just relate to us and get up under us and behind us and keep the momentum going and pursuing towards God and Jesus and the cross. And like, that's when we start figuring out the whole purpose thing and everything. That's when we start figuring out. And that's why small groups are so important.
Yeah. It's just like, you know, when you're lifting or you've got that activity that you're not, that exercise you're really not looking forward to. And you've got that people around you rallying you, encouraging you. When we're walking out our faith, we need that encouragement. We need that accountability. Because sometimes you need somebody in your face pushing you. And sometimes you need somebody beside you telling you who you are in Christ, encouraging you. And when we have that in our faith, then it just empowers us to really be effective in living the life that God called us to. Because when we try to do it alone, you know, we get weary, we get tired. But when we have that community around us, it makes all the difference. Luke, thank you so much for how you model that. I thank you for taking the time to be on our show today, for sharing your insights,
absolutely,
sharing your passion. I mean, one of the things that I've watched from a distance and getting to talk with you personally, you have a passion for the Lord. You have a passion for other people. You want to make a difference. We are so thankful for what you're doing, where God has planted you in this season, and excited to see what's ahead for you and your wife, Jennifer, and soon to be a family of three. And just thankful for you, man, and really appreciate what you're doing, and know that the Redeemed is praying for you and we're behind you and just the things that God's going to do in your life. Thanks again for being on the show. We look forward to seeing what God does in the future. God bless, brother.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
We want to thank you for joining us for this edition of the Redeemed Man Podcast. We hope you come away with this episode feeling energized and better equipped to face life's challenges. Like, follow, and connect with us on social media to stay up to date with the Redeemed. Above all, we hope you remember that no matter how broken you feel, God's love is for everyone and hope is within reach.